Okay, we're going to over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the Beatitudes. That's the very first part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. They are very instructive in describing a Christian's attitude and behavior. And they can be very challenging, even though they just take up, you know, a very small portion of the Sermon on the Mount, but they are very rich and, like I said, very challenging. This is a time in Jesus' ministry, his life, when he was very popular. You know, his popularity peaked probably during his second year of ministry and then started to go downhill. You know, you read in the book of John and a lot of the gospel, John's account of the gospel, is about that time when he's losing popularity. And you really see that toward the end of John's account. But in John's account, he talks about when Jesus loses popularity, remember, he stopped doing a lot of miracles because many of the people were just following him for the miracles. That was it. That was the only reason they were following him. And a lot of them left him. And he never went and tried to bring them back. If people chose to leave, they left. And it was their decision. They could do whatever they decided. Because he needed disciples, he needed followers who were truly devoted. Because he knew he could do so much more with a few very devoted followers as opposed to a multitude of lukewarm ones. And that's true with about anything. It really is. So these Beatitudes were pretty much during the height of his ministry, when he was very popular. Lots and lots of people would throng around him to listen to what he would have to say. And what he has to say here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is a description, again, of what a Christian needs to strive for in his or her life. And these descriptions, like I said, can be very challenging. I just want us to... The background to this, I think, is really important. In Matthew chapter 5, we see the background to it. The very first verse says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him." This mountain, now, if you would go to Israel today, you would be told probably by your tour guide exactly where this mountain is. Well, we don't know exactly where it is, but, you know, that's the way tour guides often are. But we know the general vicinity. It's on the north side of the lake. We do know that. But other than that, we don't know a lot. The Sea of Galilee, that's probably one of the prettiest parts of what we would call the Holy Land. And there on the north, kind of the north shore, the north section, there are mountains. And it's on one of these mountains that Jesus gives his Sermon on the Mount that we have in Matthew's 5, 6, and 7. And when you look, you know, from this mountain, you can see the Sea of Galilee, and of course, so many things happen on the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' life. Miracles, teachings, and so forth. Well, multitudes were following him, and so he wants to find a place that he can address the multitudes. And this mountain is a good place. And as was typical the speaker sat down. The speaker, I know we see, you know, you see lots of drawings and pictures and so forth of Jesus teaching, and you almost always see him standing up. He probably hardly ever stood up to teach, because teachers always sat down. That was the normal way in the first century. Whether you were a Jewish rabbi or whoever, you sat down to teach. And that's what Jesus does here. He sits down to teach. That was just the normal way of doing it. And so he begins by giving a list of eight, I guess is what we would call them, characteristics of the life of his followers. He really is getting into what he wants his disciples to be like. You know, how he wants them to think and how he wants them to speak and behave and the kind of relationship he wants them to have. And they can be very, very challenging. There are lots of different types. Lots of types of beliefs in the first century. You know, we have a lot of beliefs today, all kinds of beliefs. Well, there was a bunch in the first century too. One of the things that he had just talked about before this is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Would someone read that for us? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17.
From that time that Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Now, there is an enormous amount of knowledge and information in that one statement. Repent, which is one of the main topics, the main principles that both John the Baptist and Jesus talked about, was repent. Here's some of the definitions of repent. This is from Liddell and Scott's Greek English Lexicon. To change one's mind and purpose. This is from Newman's Concise Greek English Dictionary. Have a change of heart, turn from one's sins, change one's ways. And then the next one is from Goodrich, Kohlenberger, and Swanson's Greek to English Dictionary. To change any or all of the elements composing one's life, attitude, thoughts, and behaviors concerning the demands of God for right living. So it's a pretty broad term, but all of it's about change. You notice that word over and over. Change, change, change. Our thoughts, our speech, our ways, our behavior, all of those things. It is a change. And Jesus, in these Beatitudes, wants his listeners to know what that change should look like. And that's what he does with these eight characteristics. This is what a changed life should look like, whether it's behavior or speech or whatever. And that's what he does. And so he's challenging these people because he doesn't want them to think that being a disciple is going to be a piece of cake. Easy street. He wants them to understand that he expects a changed life. A changed life. And that's how he begins the sermon, by giving them a strong challenge from the very beginning of the sermon. And it shows in each of these how a Christian is to be blessed by following this lifestyle. And the first thing, when we see this in verse 3, notice the very first word is blessed or blessed. And that's the first word in all of these, blessed. So we have to understand what that word means before we can understand what it is he wants us to do. And there's lots of good words, ideas. It has the idea of being fortunate, blessed, happy. It implies the fortunate or enviable state of those who are in God's kingdom. It's about hope and joy. What else? A serene life. A joy that's completely independent of all the chances and changes of life. A lot of times, even some translations will simply say, happy is the man or happy is the person. But it's way beyond happy. You know, usually we think of the word happy being based upon things that happen, circumstances. Something good happens to us, well, that makes me happy. But this word is, it goes way beyond that. This word has to do with feeling fortunate and good about life, even when life isn't good to you. So see, it's at a higher state than just being happy. Happy is part of it, but it's way beyond just being happy. And I think that's important. So let's look at the first one tonight. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First of all, this being blessed, this true happiness and joy and peace and serenity is related to some type of poverty. Now, what an unusual way to start a sermon, to talk about being poor. But that's what he does. Of course, it's not about being materially poor at all. And I think there's a reason why he gave this one first. I think there's a reason why he chose this particular beatitude first. Because before the other seven can take place, the first one has to take place. In other words, before someone can mourn or be meek or hunger and thirst after righteousness, they must be poor in spirit. Poverty. They must experience a spiritual poverty. Poverty means you don't have something. Well, you know, when we think of material poverty, we think, well, we don't have money, we don't have wealth, we don't have this. Well, having poverty in terms of spirit means that we understand that we're absolutely nothing without God. We're absolutely nothing with God. And so we have the idea of this being a frame of mind where you're emptying yourself of the idea that you can be what God wants you to be all by yourself. And Jesus starts out by saying, you can't do it. You can't do it. You have to empty yourself. Before you can fill up your life with these other things that he's going to mention, you have to empty yourself first. That doesn't mean that you become some sort of wallflower or milquetoast or something like that. That's not what he's talking about. It doesn't mean that you give up your personality. None of that is what he's talking about here at all. There were a lot of people, the Bible talks about, that were poor in spirit. Gideon was said to be poor in spirit. Moses was said to be poor in spirit. But Moses had quite a personality. Gideon had quite a personality. But they both emptied themselves of that self-righteous attitude. And no doubt, you know, Jesus had more trouble with the Pharisees than about anybody. And they were so self-righteous. They were the exact opposite of this beatitude. See, the Pharisees were very self-righteous. So when Jesus says you need to be poor in spirit, he's saying, don't be self-righteous. Don't be self-righteous. Understand that whatever you have comes from God. So don't think that it's all about you. Let's look at an example of this. Luke chapter 18. This really shows the difference, I think. Luke chapter 18. If someone doesn't mind reading, this is a big reading, 9 through 14. This is an excellent example of the Beatitude and what he's talking about in the Beatitude. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14.
And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and that he humbleth himself shall be exalted.
This is a great example of this beatitude, both by giving the positive example of the tax collector and the negative example of the Pharisee. The Pharisee talked about how great he was, all the wonderful things he had done. He had said he tithed of everything that he possessed. And notice he never thanked God for him being able to tithe, that he had something to tithe. See, he thought it was all about himself. Well, that's why Jesus is saying this beatitude. You've got to empty yourself of that type of arrogance and self-righteousness and pride, where you think that God blesses you because you're such a wonderful person, that you're so good. Whereas the tax collector, all he could do was this. He beat his breast, wouldn't even raise his eyes, said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He understood that he needed mercy more than anything else. And so he had emptied himself of that very idea that he was righteous by himself. See, he needed God desperately. And that was the difference between the two of them. So this first beatitude is about recognizing that you can't save yourself. You can't be good enough to save yourself. And without God's mercy, especially when Jesus died on the cross, nobody could be saved. That's the idea of being poor in spirit. So that's getting rid of the pride, the arrogance, the self-reliance, all of that type of thing. So to be what God wants you to be, the first thing you have to do, and that's why I think this beatitude was chosen first for a reason, was you have to get rid of that pride and self-reliance and arrogance and self-righteousness and all. You have to get rid of that first. You have to empty yourself. That's the poor, that's the poverty. You empty yourself of that before you can do the others, before you can be more, or before you can mourn or seek what is good and all these other things. You've got to do that first. Realize that you're bankrupt without God. So you have to have that humble opinion of yourself, that without God, you're totally unworthy. Completely unworthy. And then he said, if so, going back to our account, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is a consequence of this poverty, this being poor in spirit. nothing that you, it's definitely not something you earn. You're not earning the kingdom of heaven. But that is a consequence of this type of attitude, is the kingdom of heaven. So the person that feels this poverty of spirit, then that's the kind of person that wants the kingdom of heaven. See, that kind of person desires it. The person who thinks that he or she is fine without God, they're not going to be concerned about seeking heaven. They're not going to have, you know, anything about that. They're not going to be concerned about that, want it, anything about it. So the kingdom of heaven is something that would be a consequence of this type of attitude, this type of humility, this type of poverty, this type of bankruptcy. And until, and remember, Jesus is talking to multitudes of people, until you are ready to do that, empty yourself of those type of attitudes and realize your unworthiness, then the kingdom of heaven can't possibly be yours. Can't possibly be yours. So we have to come to Christ with that knowledge that we can't save ourselves. I can't be good enough in God's eyes. I can't justify myself. I can't be righteous by myself. So when I get rid of those attitudes and understand that I'm nothing without God, then I can see that. Then the kingdom of heaven can be mine. But see, this was the Pharisees' problem. And that's why Jesus over and over and over again had so many conflicts with the Pharisees. Because they over and over again, just like what Victoria read, they kept thinking that they were so good. Look how good I am, God. That's really what the Pharisee was doing there. He was just telling God how good he was. I tithe and I give alms and I don't steal or I don't do this. He was just listing all the ways in which God owed him something. That's what he was doing. All the ways God owed him something. And that's why he didn't go away justified like the tax collector did. Because the tax collector understood that God didn't owe him anything. Anything he received from God was a true gift. Was a true gift. And when we realize that and have that helplessness and realize that without God we're nothing and that we're ready to trust and obey Him, then the kingdom of heaven can be ours. And of course, John the Baptist and then Jesus talked over and over and over again about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, remember that one we read, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom was going to come from the time Jesus said that in Matthew 4:17 until the day of Pentecost was certainly less than 2 years. So Jesus knew that it was at hand. It was soon going to be here. And Jesus is preparing listeners to be ready for the day of Pentecost. I'm sure some of the people he's talking to on the Sermon on the Mount were there on Pentecost and heard Peter and the other apostles' sermon. And so much of the teaching, like in the Sermon on the Mount and other places that Jesus taught, is preparing people for that kingdom, for the day of Pentecost. And so they would have this amount of time, this year or two, to hear Jesus' teachings about what kind of person he wants in the kingdom. What kind of person he wants to be a citizen of the kingdom. And the very first thing is that person who understands he's not worthy by himself, that he's spiritually bankrupt without God, that without Christ he has nothing. Then when he realizes that, then there's great potential. Then he can become what God wants him to become. But until that happens, it's not possible for him to become what God wants him to become. That's the kind of attitude he has to have. And as we see in the next few weeks, those other seven Beatitudes, they're going to show this is what you need to become like after you've emptied yourself. But the emptying has to come first. You have to empty the glass before you can fill it. And that's what he's doing in the first Beatitude. Got to empty it first, then you can fill it. And we're going to see some great things, I hope, in the next few weeks. Our time's about up, so it's probably a good place to stop. I know we started late, but...